Well, it's so good to be with you here this morning. If you don't know me, I am Nina. Tina, hello. Good to see you. Good to see so many of you that I haven't seen for a while. I was trying to work out the last time I was here and I can't remember. It was in 2025. Yes. Ready for the word?
Yes.
Got your Bibles?
Yes.
Father, we thank you that we get the opportunity to come around your word, to learn, to grow, to be challenged, God. And I pray that today as we learn from Peter this morning, that we would not only be challenged, but we would grow. Father, that we our faith would rise to new levels, oh God. Father, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there was a pastor who was building a trellis. Everyone know what a trellis is? It's where your vines grow up. And he was nailing the trellises. Oh, I got flabby arms. Sorry. That's hilarious. Let's start again. Sorry, I get easily distracted. That's terrible. Let's rewind. And he was building this trellis and doing a great job. And there was a little boy, the neighbour, little Johnny, peeking through the fence cracks. And he was just staring, and as he's building this trellis, he's seeing that Johnny's not going away. He goes, "Hey, Johnny, what do you want to learn? Some carpentry skills? Come over." He goes, "No, I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." What does a preacher say when he hits his thumb with a hammer? What do you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Let's move on, hey. As Christians, the world is always watching us. Always. Holiness is beautiful and attractive to God, but to the world, it's very offensive. Today, I want to speak on answering hostility with holiness. You know, we see whenever that we as Christians, if you're a believer here today, as you choose to live set apart for God, serving God, the light will shine. But in other people's life who are in darkness, it will shine darkness as well. And the light is not always welcome to those who do not want to hear about Jesus. You know, I want to teach from the Word of God today, and I want to look at Peter's teachings in his 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter offers two possibilities, and he says, you do good and you're left alone, not hassled and not harmed, or you do good, number two, and you're mistreated and harmed. And I'm sure if I was to go around the room today, we would have many stories of where we perhaps have done good but have been mistreated just because we are Christians, we are faith-filled. You know, Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I've come to bring good news to you today. So how do we answer hostility with holiness? Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, faithfully walked with Jesus, and he shows us how to respond when hostility comes. And I love that the Word of God, though written over 2,000 years ago, can teach us today, can teach us in our lives and what we're living and going through, how to respond when hostility comes, not to retreat, not to compromise, but to live faithfully with conviction, amen, with courage, and with a Christ-like love, amen. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17, and now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if you should, that, sorry, doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter is writing this passage to the scattered believers in 60 AD, just after 60 years after Jesus was resurrected, and speaking to the scattered Christians in Asia Minor, which is like around Turkey where it is now. You know, these first decades after Jesus' resurrection, the churches were the very first church, and they were planted in hostile ground. Nero was the commanding emperor at the time. He hated Christians, and he would do things like boil Christians alive. He would start fires with his men and blame it on the Christians. He would do anything that he could to persecute Christians, and he was evil. I know sometimes we look at some of the people around in our life and we go, oh, they're evil. Nero was next level evil. And Peter is writing to the Christians in this time, in this stage. And I see how much we can learn from the early believers. Peter doesn't instruct us to escape hostility or retaliate against it. Instead, he shows us how to answer it with holiness, with courage, with conviction, with conduct that reflects Jesus. You know, God's people have always lived in hostile times. And I don't need to read the manuals to remind you that Christians have been persecuted throughout all ages and all times. We are, I believe, living in the last days. You know, I just heard a report from Alpha this morning as I was driving to church on 96.5, and it brought such great news to me, is that in England, who are those? Right, raise your hand if you're from England. Do you know, I got good news for you, that just in the last couple of years, over 2 million new converts in England of Christianity. But that's just England. Apparently in America, there is a surge of young people, Gen Z, are coming to the Lord like no tomorrow. And do you know what's interesting? A lot of them are young men. How good is that? How good? Because they're going to be the fathers. They're going to charge. So good. They're going to treat our women really well. You know, the heart of Peter's message comes with this holiness. And you know, what is holiness? Holiness is reflecting God's nature and his character. It's when we walk in holiness that we mirror him. We mirror God. So I want to show us through the word of God how Peter instructs us to answer hostility with holiness. Number one, my three C's. Number one, courage in conflict. Verses 13 to 14 says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I love the word. It brings a warning, but also an encouragement as well. Even if you should be suffering for doing what is right, you are blessed. And you don't need to fear any threats or any evil, or any words that are perpetrated upon you. Holiness answers hostility by choosing courage over fear. Amen? In your workplaces, answering with holiness, not hostility. You know, I know with Victoria, my daughter works in the Royal Brisbane Hospital, and, you know, they know that she's a Christian, and every now and again they'll have a little bit of a dig at her, but her life has been mirrored of godliness, mirroring the character of Jesus. And so when there's trouble, when there's things, they go to her because they know that even though they like picking on her and mock her faith, but they know that there is a God, there's a character that is beautiful. In your university, in your families. I know we all come from families, well, Mark's family, not my family. Families where, you know, not all our siblings or parents like that we are Christians, and there's a little dig at the table or a little your Bible bashing again. You know, whatever it be in your neighbourhood. I've got one neighbour who complains because, you know, we pray too loud. You know, or if we've got parishioners in the house, I can hear you talking to your parishioners. So I've had to close. My daughter Victoria had a party last night. All I could think of, oh, my gosh, what is he going to say to me tomorrow? It wasn't loud. They're having a good time. But the hostility, you know, sometimes I must say that I've been guilty of going, is he out there? Because I just don't want to deal with the next complaint of, you know, whatever. But we all live in neighbourhoods like that or with neighbours. So we see Daniel. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Why? Because he was unwilling to pray to the king. The king wanted a commander. An edict was out there that no one will pray to any other god but himself. And we see that Daniel continued, opened his windows and faced towards Jerusalem, and three times a day would pray to God. And his enemies found out, they caught him, and they threw him into the lion's den. Why? Because he refused to pray to the king of the day. And but thank God that day that lions weren't hungry. They were full, and so they never ate him. But that's persecution, refusing to do something that is against the Lord. You know, in 1999, missionary Graham Staines, and some of you may know him, he was actually living on the Sunshine Coast. Well, he and his family, his wife and three children, felt ready to go to India and minister in India and become missionaries in India. And one night while sleeping in his Jeep after a Bible camp, he was there with his two sons, Philip and Timothy, and extremists came and they lit the car, they lit the Jeep on fire, and they found him the next day burnt to a singe with his arms around his two boys. Well, the world was stunned, not just by the brutality, but by his wife Gladys's response. Her courage in the face of unthinkable hostility became a living sermon. One of our young adults, when the news of Charlie Kirk, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and I'm going to go there this morning because I feel as a church I have to speak into this area. And as a mother, I get to do the good jobs. She was in university in a lecture and they announced that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, the whole class erupted in a cheer. She stood up, she walked out. You know, her life, they all knew she was a Christian. And they came to her, some of them came to her afterwards. So she didn't bring the room to her command, but she made a statement by standing up and walking out. She took a stand. And they came to her and they began to question her, well, how do you feel? You know, you're a woman of faith. And she was able to share the gospel with them out of that. You know, courage is not always a loud defiance, but it is a quiet trust in Jesus when hostility comes. So what did Jesus do? He shut his mouth. Hey, he was quiet. There are sometimes an answer is required, but there are sometimes that you don't say anything. Courage, number one, in conflict. Number two, conviction in conversation. Verse 15, but in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason of your hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we are always to honour God and always be prepared to give an answer. But the answer should always be in gentleness and in respect, Peter says. Hostility will come and it will come in all types. And generally it will come in your conversations. That's when it will come, when you're having a conversation. They'll come in questions. They'll come in being ridiculed. They'll come in being challenged. But holiness always answers with Christ-centered conviction, not hostility. Not hostility. You know, Stephen, one of the very first martyrs in the Christian world, in Acts, we see He was stoned to death because of his bold witness of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about being stoned on drugs. I mean being stoned with real rocks. He was stoned to death because he was a witness for Jesus. And when Stephen brought the whole before the Sanhedrin, boldly, his face shone, not with anger, not with retaliation, but with the glory of God, that heaven took note. You know, let's be like Stephen, shine godliness, kindness, no harsh arguments, but with gentleness. And our response really shuts the mouths of those who are out to get us. Sometimes, have you ever noticed when you say little, people want to dig at you harder? But then when you continually show Christ-like response, they see that because they're waiting for a fight, but they see the opposite. You know, our words under pressure will always reveal our witness. We can go hard, we can go argumentative, or we can respond with love, with gentleness and respect. Our conviction means God is Lord of our heart. And gentleness, that means that Jesus is seen in our tone. Hey, gentleness is seen in our tones. Number one, courage in conflict. Number two, conviction in conversation. Number three, conduct with a clear conscience. Verse 16, Peter says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You know, a clear conscience for a Christian is when your heart and your mind is at peace before God, without hidden sin, and living openly before others. Let's live in a way that we have a clear conscience. If there's sin, confess it. Confess it to God. Be free of that. There's nothing that they can pin on you. There is no sin that they can expose because we have a clear conscience before God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who will always be our convictor. He's the one who will convict us of our sin. He's the one who convicts us of the need of God. But you know, I want to teach you something, is that when you have that little prompting of the Holy Spirit going, no, 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 attend to that, respond to that, confess to that. You know, it's really important to live with a clear conscience. Don't allow sin to harass you. Don't allow sin to weigh you down. You know, there's nothing that they can pin on you when they come to you. People may doubt your words, but they cannot dismiss your constant holiness. You're mirroring God. You know, Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 23, says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I want to be a person who lives in all good conscience before God until the day he returns. You know, Peter points here to a clear conscience will help you face hostility in this world that we live in. As you are criticized by others, people will see that it's your conscience that is clear. There's nothing they can pin on you. Oh yeah, you say you're a Christian, but you behave like this. Oh yeah, I saw you down the pub the other day and you got drunk and you call yourself a Christian. They got nothing to pin on you because you have a clear conscience. You know, I love the story of Joseph in Egypt. You know, he was harassed by Potiphar's wife and accused by her that his conduct wasn't right towards her. Yet, his conduct was right. He was faithful to God, even in his conduct of being harassed. You know, and it was that then eventually opened the door for God's plan to come to pass, where he lived with a clear conscience, even though she harassed him, even though she accused him, but there was nothing they could pin on him. He lived with a clear conscience. And in the end, he became the second in charge of Egypt. How wonderful to live with a clear conscience, that you're not looking over your shoulder. Did anyone see that? Did anyone hear that? But a clear conscience before God. You know, Billy Graham and his team in the 1940s were often accused of running revival meetings just for the money or impure motives. Still happens to this day. People still talk about this sort of stuff. You know, so to guard their integrity, they created what was known and became known the Modesto Manifesto. The Modesto Manifesto. And this was a set of rules about money, sexual integrity, honesty in statistics, and working with churches. You know, because they lived above reproach. As a team, they lived above reproach. Even when the critics would come, they tried to slander them. Their integrity stood the test of time. Billy Graham, as you know, became one of the most respected Christian leaders in all time, one of the generals of the faith. So much so, in the 20th century, he was even trusted by US presidents. That says something. Trusted by US, often would go into the Oval Office and pray with the presidents. Like Joseph, his clear conscience and his clear conduct was his defense. Yes. Consistent conduct silences critics and honors Jesus Christ, even if it costs us. You know, Gladys Staines, the wife of Graham Staines, the man who was burnt to death in his Jeep with his two boys. Gladys with her daughter, who Esther, who lived, weren't there at the time. She's in India, no husband and no father for Esther. But she wrote and penned this letter that was published to every newspaper in India. That's over 1 billion people could read her article, her letter. And this is what it said. I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have a great desire that every citizen of this country establish their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sin. Let us burn hatred and spread the fame of Christ's love. She then said, I'm not leaving this country and going back home. I'm staying here and I'm going to raise my daughter in your country. Wow, how brave is that? How brave and how admirable that she chose the message of Jesus Christ to be continue to be spread through that nation despite what they did to her husband. Now you can see what the world could say to a Christian when they hit their thumb with a hammer. That's how we need to respond. Love, forgiveness, and grace. You know, she saw it as her opportunity to tell 1 billion people that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. That's what it's all about. When holiness meets hostility is a pure conscience. Amen. Can I encourage you? If there are things that are hidden, deal with them. Don't allow an unclear conscience to harass you, to keep you down, to keep you living free. You know, Gladys wrote this letter, penned it 26 years and 8 months ago. More have laid down their life since then as martyrs, as persecution and persecuted for the gospel. Mark told me many stories. He went with Isaac to Pakistan, and the persecution is extreme over there. We don't know really what poverty is by what I heard. You know, last year, according to Open Doors, some 4,476 Christians died for their faith in 2024. This is horrific. It stated more than 380 million Christians had suffered from persecution. That's incredible. We've got it easy, I think, in Australia. But for some of you who live in your homes, you don't. I know. Sometimes I speak to some of the wives who live with their unchurched, unsaved husbands, and it's not easy for them. Persecution comes. and be with husbands, vice versa, or in your homes, in your families. You know, each story reminds us that hostility is real, but so is the witness of holiness. Now I'm going to go into the space. The most recent we know is the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now, if you like him or you don't like him, just put that aside. I'm talking about the evangelist. Yes. And just as Gladys Stain spoke with forgiveness and grace all those years ago, and now another wife, Erica, has lifted her voice, not in bitterness, but in faith, declaring the love of Christ. Erica stood before the nation, her heart broken, and declared these words, same similar words to Gladys. I have only one message in this moment of loss, and this is soon after, not at the funeral, this is soon after his death. I have only one message in this moment of loss. Though my heart is broken, I will not retreat. Charlie's mission will not die with him. The cries of this widow will echo around the world like a battle cry. I choose to stand firm in faith, to lift high the name of Jesus and to carry forward what my husband lived for and died for. This is not the end of his voice. This is the beginning of a testimony that no act of evil can silence. To every church, to every believer, I urge you to stand in faith. Recognize the battle that we are in. Do not shrink back. The love of Christ and the truth of the gospel will prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Two women. Two women. Two very different contexts, yet both carrying the fragrance of Christ. One spoke of forgiveness and love. The other of courage and resolve. Both show us that what it looks like when holiness meets with hostility. Faith speaks. You know, whether through grace or through boldness, the testimony is the same. Amen? You know, Jesus Christ is Lord. His love is real and the gospel cannot be silenced. Amen? You know, as we know from God's word, that God always turns around what was meant for evil for good according to God's purposes and those who love him. I don't know if you ever heard of Evangelist Daniel Kalinda. He was mentored under Reinhard Bonnke, who preached to millions of people over many, many years, the gospel, mainly in Africa, but all over the world. You probably remember his famous saying of, let's plunder hell and populate heaven, in his German accent. Do you remember that? Some of you oldies remember that. You know, Daniel Kalinda, mentored by Reinhard Bonnke, and it was Reinhard Bonnke who passed the baton on to him, and he's doing what Reinhard Bonnke, he's passed away in heaven, reaping his rewards and his beautiful time with the Lord. And Daniel preaches all over the world. He's an evangelist all over the world. I had the privilege to hear him live, and he is a great man of God with great integrity, living with a clear conscience and out to give the message of Jesus and hope to all over the world. You know, just 2 weeks before Charlie Kirk was assassinated, he rang Daniel Kalinda and he said, you know, Daniel, would you come and speak at the Tampa, USA convention in 2 weeks' time? Is like, you know, last minute. And Daniel goes, he was first shocked to be asked because he knew what Charlie, his university debates. But what we don't know is that before every university debate, there was a crusade that happened that Charlie put on. He would have an evangelistic crusade, whether he was speaking or he would get an evangelist in to preach the gospel. And so when Daniel was first asked, he was shocked and he said, you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm not political at all. And he goes, I know exactly who you are and I want you to come and bring the message of Jesus to all these young people. He goes, I know that you can bring the message of hope these young people need to hear. You know, Daniel said hundreds and thousands of people were there, and he gave a very clear gospel message of salvation, and hundreds of people responded and came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, Daniel said, God has not been outwitted. His back is not against the wall. He is sovereign, and he is going to cause all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes and loved by God. You know, Charlie's bold, fearless, uncompromising stance of the gospel of Jesus Christ was so evident. Yes. Daniel believes there was something prophetic that was about to happen. The bullet that hit the voice box, it almost feels like the enemy is trying to shut down the voice of truth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the name of his organization, Charlie Kirk, was Turning Point. Can you see it somehow in God's providence? Out of this, there will come a turning point in the Gen Z. And we are seeing, I just heard it this morning on the way, over 2 million people, new converts to faith. Churches are bursting. They're starting churches all over there, starting new plants. In America, the churches are filled with people coming back. The lukewarmers, they're coming back. With new converts, they're walking in. They're coming back. Jack was just telling me that there, and that's why the growth here of youth in Redcliffe is the growing, because these young people want a hope. They want a message of hope, and they're finding it in the church, because where is the message of hope? It's here. It's in us. It's in you. As you go forward, you carry the message of hope of Jesus Christ. You know, Daniel said that through his evangelism school, they have trained 6,000 evangelists, and he has launched them out to the universities all over the world. Universities preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was meant to shut the voice has caused the voice to rise even louder. Amen? Can I have the team come? Can I have the team come right now? You know, I have a glass of water here. As I bump it, I fill it up a little bit more. Oh, there you go, as I walk with it. You know, as I bump it, water comes out. When life bumps you with hostility, what comes out? Because it's going to come. Anger, bitterness, frustration. What comes out? Hey? I'll make them pay. Or holiness, godliness, love, kindness. Respond. What comes out of your life when you're bumped with hostility? I pray that it'll be love, respect, gentleness, kindness, a meal, whatever that reflects and mirrors Jesus Christ. Like the boy watching the preacher to see what spills out of his life when hit with a hammer, people are watching you. People are watching me. Hostility is real. Hey, but holiness is stronger. Let's have courage in conflict, conviction in our conversations, conduct with a clear conscience. This is how we answer hostility with holiness. Amen. May our lives spill Jesus wherever you go. When the world bumps you, may it spill love, faith, kindness. Can I have every eye closed right now. I just want to pray for us right now. Father, I thank you for Peter's straightforward, direct, very simple words for us to follow. I pray that we would be ready always to give an answer, that our conviction, that our conduct and response will always be one of holiness, that we want to mirror you in a lost world, that the same revelation of salvation that we experience, that those that we come in contact will also experience. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we find ourselves around the dinner table with perhaps those who don't want to hear hope or the message, I pray, Holy Spirit, it's you who convicts. It's you who draws. But I pray that our conduct will be with a clear conscience, that they'll have nothing that they can stick on us, that our response will be love and gentleness and kindness and respect. Father, I pray that we would be vessels used by you. Lord, we know that these are the last days and it's going to increase. But Lord, help us to spill out Jesus wherever we go. Give us wisdom in answering, faith when fear comes knocking, and courage in Jesus' name. Can I get you to stand right now? You know, it's so wrong of me to close this meeting without giving you an opportunity who doesn't know Jesus. My best friend can be your best friend. One Jesus who died on the cross for you. I don't know how many choices, how many opportunities you will get, but here's one that you can say, I want to follow this Jesus that this girl's talking about. I want to respond like that. I want to be better. Respond with mirroring love and kindness and goodness with every eye closed and every head bowed. If that's you this morning, you want to say, yeah, I want to invite Jesus into my life. Would you raise your hand as I look over? Anyone here want to give their life to Jesus? I see your hand. That's awesome. I see this hand on the... That's awesome. Two young people. Anyone else? Two at the back. God bless you, ladies. That's so brave. So good. There's four. So wonderful. I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been living lukewarm. Perhaps you tick the box and come into church, but your heart is so far away from God. I want to invite you to come back home. To say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. That's you. You want to join these four people who've said yes to Jesus. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you as well. Yes, on my right, on my at the back, on the left. That's seven people are saying yes to Jesus. Can I have everyone repeat this prayer after me for me, please? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins. I ask that you would forgive me of all my wrongdoings. And I invite you and I welcome you into my life. Help me to live my life for you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give these seven people? It's wonderful.
you.